I am your salvation. This psalm marked a turning point in the life of a young Dutch boy. His name was Thomas Hemmeken. Hemmeken, you know him better as Thomas a Kempis. Kempis was the place of his birth. In 1392, Thomas had been sent out to join the Brothers of Common Life, a devout group of believers whose message was, turn away from your sin, live like Jesus, read God's word. Thomas thought the Brotherhood would bring him salvation, but he soon learned it didn't do any good just to copy a pattern of lifestyle or a pattern of good works. He loved the Psalms, and like the psalmist, he struggled with his own awareness of sin and the perplexities of life. He wrote a book called The Soliloquy. Try and get it out if I put the right teeth in. Soliloquy. Anyone going to help me out here? Thank you. Of the soul. In which he drew on one psalm after another in searching for peace and salvation, but he didn't find it. Then he came to verses 3 and verse 10 of Psalm 35. And he realised that actually to find peace of the soul, to find salvation, it was to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And he did. Thomas's better known book is The Imitation of Christ. Probably because most folks can ask for that one. They go into a bookshop. This book interlaces his meditations with thousands of scripture quotations, including Psalm 35, verse 3. I am your salvation. That truth made an impact on the life of young Thomas, and it has, of course, made an impact on so many believers. As you read this psalm, certain things will jump out to you, and we'll look at them as we go through it. But let me just say, Psalm 35 is one of a number of psalms we call imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory psalms. Psalms where the psalmist prays to God to pour out judgment, to pour out calamity, to pour out curses upon those evil enemies of himself and of God. The word imprecate just means to pray against, to invoke. And there are quite a few of these type of psalms that we read in the Old Testament. The mildest one is Psalm 7. And that we would say perhaps the strongest is Psalm 109. Commentators have counted at least 30 anathemas in that one psalm alone. And it might surprise you to know that Jesus actually quoted from these type of psalms during his earthly ministry. In John 15, verse 25, he quotes from Psalm 35, verse 19. And he also quotes from Psalm 69. The Apostle Paul quoted from the imprecatory psalms in Romans 11. Now, since Jesus quoted and Paul quoted from these psalms, that kind of repudiates the idea that some people have that these type of psalms are not inspired of God. Some have argued they're just the thoughts and the feelings of an angry man. But the fact Jesus and the Apostle Paul quotes from them removes any doubt that they were sinful in any way or simply selfish prayers of revenge. And many have asked the question, well, the psalmist prayed like that. Should Christians pray like that? Should we pray with that kind of sort them out and deal with them and bring wrath and judgment upon them? Well, Jesus commanded us to pray for our enemies, not against our enemies. And I would suggest we read these psalms through New Testament spectacles. And therefore we pray accordingly. Of course we pray for justice to be done. Of course we pray for evil to be destroyed. But when it comes to our enemies, individuals, I don't think we should pray that bad things happen to them. Instead, I think we should pray for their salvation, whoever they are. And we should ultimately pray God's will to be done in their lives. Now, this is a threefold psalm. Recently, I spoke on Psalm 31 and I struggled like mad to find an outline. And no matter what commentary I read or where I searched, no one had an outline for Psalm 31. This is different. This psalm just naturally divides into three. So you don't have to search. All you have to do is read it. Each section has a kind of a lament, a pouring out of his soul, his feelings, and it ends with a short moment of praise. So let's look at the psalm in its three sections. First of all, section 1, verse 1 to 10, protect me, protect me. Verse 1, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armour, arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. Lord, protect me. Don't know who came up with the idea of calling someone a chicken, meaning they were scared, cowardly, weak-willed, weak-hearted. Someone has said whoever came up with that idea didn't know anything about chickens. And one man I read this week springs to the defence of chickens. He says they're a malign fowl. A chicken is in fact the opposite, not a coward, but brave. I've never seen a greater demonstration of courage, fearlessness and loyalty than I have seen displayed by a chicken in the time of danger. A hen will sit immovable through the most violent gale, her chicks gathered safely beneath her, that they might be protected from the storm without. Perhaps now we can better understand why Jesus compared his own love to that of a hen who wanted to gather her chicks under her wings. Well, in verse 1, David wants God to protect him, to gather him under his wings from the storms he was facing. In fact, in verse 1, he merges two illustrations. They say if you do a preaching course, you tell folks not to mix their metaphors. But the psalmist does it all the time. And in verse 1, there are two metaphors, two word pictures that he mixes together. The first metaphor is the law court. Verse 1, he says, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Some translation says, plead my cause. Scholars say that the Hebrew language, this is a legal expression taken from the court laws. It was used by an attorney who was pleading the case of his client. And David feels like he's in court, he's on trial. People are making all sorts of accusations against him. He's being slandered, he's been discredited, he's been lied about. And he says, God, you be my attorney. Plead my cause. Contend for me. These ruthless witnesses are trying to condemn me. Lord, you protect me. You protect me. But then he goes straight into a different word picture, a different metaphor. Fight against those who fight against me. Fight against those who fight against me. Now he uses the battlefield. And then he takes that metaphor and he kind of stretches it out in verse 2. Take up shield and armour. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. He has an active enemy who is out to get him. And we've seen that theme come again and again in different psalms. He's quite convinced that he is wrongly being accused. Three times. Twice in verse 7, he uses the expression without cause. And again, in verse later on, he talks about being without cause, people coming towards him. Without cause, they hid a net. Without cause, they dig a pit. Verse 19, without reason, they mock me. So three times he says, I'm innocent. Twice in verse 7, once in verse 19. What do you do when you're in trouble? You look for help. And it's quite interesting who David calls upon in verse 5. He asks the angel of the Lord twice. Lord, send your the angel of the Lord to come to my defence. Now you came across this psalm last week, or that expression in Psalm 34 verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now there are 150 psalms, but only twice, Psalm 34 and 35, do we have that expression, the angel of the Lord. And if you want to do a little study this week, look it up and try and figure out what does it mean, the angel of the Lord. It's a unique expression. It's first used in regard to Hagar. When God appears to Hagar in Genesis 16, the angel speaks as God in the first person. And later on in verse 13, Hagar refers to the angel of the Lord as a god. Another time the expression is used, the angel of the Lord is used in Genesis 22. He appears to Abraham. He refers to God in the first person again. Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, he may just be an angel of high rank, unique distinction. Some have said he may even be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. And that may explain why in the New Testament the expression is never used. Saul on the road to Damascus didn't say, I saw the angel of the Lord. He says, I saw Jesus. As does John on the island of Patmos. Whoever he is, David quite specifically asks for his help in this dangerous situation. First of all, protect me. Secondly, he says, reward me. Reward me. Verse 11. Preacher Charles Swindoll, one of my favourite authors and preachers. If you get any of his books or you hear him on Transworld Radio or Premier Radio, you'll find him humorous, biblical, practical. He's a good source. But on one occasion, he says he got himself overbooked, overworked. And he just got very nervous, very tense, very irritable, trying to fit too many things into his day. And in his book, Stress Factors, he says, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions to my busy day. Before long, things around our home started to reflect the pattern of my hurry-up lifestyle. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember, after supper one evening, the words of our young daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly. Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. Suddenly, realizing his frustration, Charles Swindoll said, I answered, honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to answer really fast. Say it slowly. I'll never forget her answer, she said. Then listen slowly. Now these verses are kind of self-explanatory. So listen slowly. Let them speak for themselves. First of all, David is going to describe his enemies. Look what he says, verse 11. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me and answered, I went about mourning. As though for my friend or brother, I bowed my head in grief, as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked and gnashed their teeth at me. So he's describing his enemies there in descriptive language. In verse 12, they're evil. They pay back my goodness by being wicked towards me. Verse 13, they're ungrateful. I gave them time and energy when they were sick, but they just ignore me. Verse 15 and 16, they mock me, they malign me, they rejoice in my hardships, they slander me. And so in verse 17, he calls out to God. It's as if he says, enough is enough. How long, Lord, are you just going to look on? Rescue me from their ravages. My precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. And in those verses, there is a contrast drawn between his enemies and himself. They use their lips to slight and to curse and to lie. The psalmist says, I will use my lips to praise and to worship and to bless. And then the third and the final section, he says, vindicate me. Vindicate me. Verse 19 to 28. One of the things I hate is when I go to a shop and I have my shopping in the basket and I give them a £20 note or a £10 note or occasion a £50 note and they look at it and they get a little pen out and they scrape it on it or they put it in an ultraviolet machine. And I have to confess, more than once, when they hand me my change, I then tap it on the counter or hold it up to the light. Why not? If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me, isn't it? Now, why are they doing that? Well, they want to vindicate that note. They want to make sure it is the genuine article, not a fake. It is real. And so they put it through a test. And here in this last section of the psalm, David says, Lord, examine me. Examine my enemies. And I know you will vindicate me because all their accusations are without cause. Let's read it. Verse 19. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defence. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted. Or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. As we come back to this last part of the psalm, it kind of completes the circle. Think back to how he started it with an illustration from the Lord court. Be like a lawyer, plead my cause, speak up for me. And it's as if we've reached the end of the trial. And David's enemies are confident of victory. Verse 21 says they're kind of laughing out loud. With our own eyes, we know we've got him. We've presented our case, he's guilty. It's as if they're kind of looking at each other and winking at each other saying, yep, he's a goner. So in verse 22, David appeals to God's omniscience. Lord, you have seen it. They're using their eyes to figure it out from a human perspective. Lord, look deeper. Look deeper. And it's as if he's trying to say, Lord, it's time to act. You know the facts. Now do something. And what does he want God to do? Well, three things. The last three verses, he makes three requests. Verse 26, let those who gloat over him be confused. Let them get tongue-tied in their own lies. You know, give someone enough rope and they'll hang themselves with it. I think that's the idea. Verse 27, those who delight in my vindication, Lord, let them sing in praise to you. And then verse 28, David says, as for me, my tongue won't slander them. Instead, I will proclaim your righteousness, your praises, all day long. In conclusion, three times in this psalm, it kind of starts with a lamentation, a cry from the heart, and three times it ends up in praise. Verse 1, 11 and 19 are the start of the lamentations. Verse 9, 18 and 27 are the start of the praise. There's a story told of a man who approached a little league baseball game in America one afternoon. He asked the boy in the dugout, what was the score? And the little boy replied, 18 to nothing. We are losing. We are behind. I bet you're discouraged, the man said to the little boy. The little boy replied, no, we haven't batted yet. Confident that they could turn the situation round. And I kind of think that sums up this psalm. These people are 18 to nil up and they think the enemies, we've got him. And David kind of says, but God hasn't batted yet. Just wait till he steps in and the whole situation will be turned around. So verses 1 to 10, Lord, protect me through this difficult period. Verse 11 to 18, Lord, reward me. You bless those who live a righteous life. And Lord, vindicate me. Help my enemies to see, and those who listen to their lies, that all that's been said is false, that I follow you, and I praise your name. Let's pray.